throughout the scriptures, Father, we are beckoned to let him who has an ear hear and eyes to see, see. We understand the veil that blinds the eye, the false truth that puts wax in the ear. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to lift the veil and that we might see, that he will illuminate, reveal to us these things. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, open the scriptures to Galatians chapter 1. I don't know when the last time, any of you have ever sat and read through a book of the Bible. I've always wanted to do that. Very few books of the Bible lend themselves to doing it. I feel very strongly that if you can work your way and understand everything in the book of Galatians, you are ahead in any book of the Bible in seeing what's going on. This is, as far as I'm concerned, it is no accident that it was the first book written by the Apostle Paul, one of the very first books written in itself, written at the very beginning. It is a crucial book. It is a very simple book. It deals, the first two chapters, primarily concerned with salvation one, or eternal life, redemptive salvation, by act of faith in Christ. And then the emphasis shifts from Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit. But man's part remains the same, and that is faith, for the eye that will see what's going on in this book. In the understanding of this book, you've got to walk, we've got to walk moment by moment, trusting the Spirit, just depending on him by faith. In every battle, every happiness, every prosperity, every understanding, every circumstance of our life, we cannot live without the power of the Spirit. We cannot function. We cannot open this book. We cannot pray. We cannot take a step that is going to have any worthiness before God without the power of the Spirit, his leading, his guiding, his empowerment. And so let's spend tonight, however, a few moments. I don't think it's going to take a full hour of just going through and seeing the shift from Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit. As we read through this, if you've been through the study, and all of you have that are here, if something isn't clear, please let me know now. Raise your hand. Just say, I lost how this fit right here. And so let's go through and see what reading one letter. Somebody wrote you a letter that you love, and a letter that was important to you. Not many of us, no matter how long the letter would be, would read it over 2 or 3 months, 6 months, and take that long. We would generally try to read it in one sitting. And as I said, we can't do this with hardly any other book. There are a few books that you can. And since we can, and since we have finished the book in a relatively short time, let's flow through the book and see what we have here. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. Men, man. This is very important because he's not getting his credentials from man in any way. He was attacked, and we put a lot of stake today on credentials. His credentials have nothing to do with anything from man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And we're going to see that we have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, multitude of churches. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see three great crises in the book of Galatians. The first is the crisis of grace. And the crisis of grace is understanding it. Most people will tell you, I'm saved by grace, I live by grace, and then they tell you what they do. And because they do those things, God does for them. That is not grace. Grace is, I, God, do it all. Trust me. That's grace. Verse 4, coming off of verse 3, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. emphasis on salvation one, or redemptive salvation, eternal life by faith in Christ, starts the whole procedure, and it sets the pattern on how we're going to live the Christian life. Verse 6. Verse 6 and 7, essential to the whole book. It's essential to the Christian life. It's the problem of the church. Saved by grace, live by law. Verse 6, I am amazed. Later on, he will say, I am perplexed. Right now, I am amazed. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. This is God the Father through the person of the Holy Spirit calling us by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, different than that gospel by which you were saved. So you're living by a gospel that is different from the gospel by which they were saved, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They will still talk about the word gospel, but it is not the gospel by which you were saved. It's a distortion of it. They will change the definition of gospel. They will change the definition of grace once you're saved. Verse 8, but even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. If they received it by faith, if you get any other gospel, let him be accursed. There is what will keep you from being deceived and follow a false teaching, a false teacher, the Antichrist, the law, any of these things, if you correctly understand the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is, God does the work. I trust him. He sent his Son to do the work of our redemptive salvation. He sent his Spirit to do the work of our experiential salvation, our living the Christian life. You can no more live the Christian life by your own doing than you could be saved by your own doing. All right, verse 10. For am I now, and remember that he was under great attack. We're reading from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And these are questions you want to ask yourself. And it's always very easy to stand back and test yourself. If I don't like the persecution, and I just accept what men say, I can escape the persecution. He didn't do that. So he said, this is the format. He was being persecuted because he left law and was teaching grace through faith. If he wants to avoid being persecuted, he can just go back and teach the law, and he will not be persecuted. So he says this, for am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I wouldn't be persecuted, but I wouldn't have a message either. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, now this is you, he's writing to you. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. People, let's understand this. If you understand what grace really is, grace is something that man could not come up with. And even if man could come up with grace, he wouldn't. Because man, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man believes there must be punishment and there must be good, good, bad, bad. Man will reject the whole concept of grace because it is contrary to the whole thinking of man. This is why it is something that only God came up with, is this grace concept, both for the unbeliever and the believer. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I even taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the same way you and I understand the gospel. We receive it by the illumination of the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in illuminating for us the truth of Scripture. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God. So he knows about persecution. Beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. This is the purpose of persecution, to stop the teaching of grace through faith. Verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions, all works of the flesh. But when he had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, as opposed to any work, any effort of mine, he did it by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the place where, sort of like it was considered the center of religion, the center of everything, and that's one place he didn't want to go. He did not consult with men, those who were of high reputation. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. It was at Arabia that the Lord did the illuminating work and taught him the truth. Verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see, and he learned a lot of things from Peter, and Peter learned some things from him because he had just been taught by the Lord. So they had a good time. Verse 19. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, these now the Gentile areas, and I was still unknown by sight in the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. He's now doing what he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. In other words, because of my gospel. Then after an interval of 14 more years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, faith in Christ. All man has to do is trust, and God does all the work. But I did this in private, to those who were of reputation, some of the apostles, these type of people, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. What he's saying here is, remember, if I'd have gotten in front of everybody and they took a different gospel than I was taking, they took a law gospel, a working gospel, where you had to do something, then everybody might go with them because they were of high reputation, and I would have just been wasting my time there. So before I made it an issue before everybody, I just want to know, where are you? What gospel are you teaching? What gospel am I teaching? And let's see if it's the same gospel. And he did this in private to keep it from being that kind of an issue. Verse 3. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. You will find that those who do law, and you'll always be able to tell, those who will have lived by law, lived by some list, that they have their church, their denomination, their movement, and they will persecute, they will spy, and do everything they can to get you under their list. Verse 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Now, what is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do the work. Trust me. I will send my son for your eternal life, for your salvation won, eternal salvation. I will send my spirit, and if you are saved, if you just trust my son, I send my spirit for your salvation too, or living the Christian life, recovering from sin, having Christ formed in you, these things, all you have to do is trust Him. We can no more sanctify ourselves as Christians than we can justify ourselves as non-Christians. It is the work of God. That's the truth of the gospel. And all that we can do is trust Him. Verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. I don't want to get into a lot of things. There's some problems Paul's having here, but the point is well made. I just encourage you, don't get your eyes on people. If you get your eyes on people, the likelihood of your being deceived is great. Keep your eyes focused on the truth of the gospel. Weigh whatever a preacher or a person or anybody puts themselves up as some kind of leader or some voice you want to listen to. You got to listen to the truth of the gospel. Just don't get involved in following a man. It's going to lead you astray in most cases. Verse 7. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is the Gentiles who are not under law, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, that is those who are of the Jewish background. Verse 8, for he who effectually worked for Peter, now who's that? That's God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, and remember we did some words on those words, effectively work. Those kind of words let you know as the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. For he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. So we know from verse 8 that both at various times, Peter and Paul were doing it right. They were walking by faith in the Spirit, and the Spirit was able to effectively work in them. Verse 9, and recognizing the grace, undeserved, totally the work of God, all I do is trust Him, that had been given to me, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Very dangerous verse, and we spent some time on that, but let's move on in our reading. But when Peter came to Antioch, all right, now so they were in Jerusalem, the first part of the chapter, now we move to Antioch. We've moved to location. This is where Paul spent a lot of his time. In fact, everyone loved to go to Antioch. If there's any kind of a church, well, there's several. Thessalonica is also one that Paul said, boy, this is the seal of the church that's doing it right. But Antioch was also a great church. People loved to just go there and relax, have fun. They were great people. A lot of Gentiles, and so it was a great place for R&R. Verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now note, in Jerusalem, he did not do that because, one, he didn't know where everybody stood in regard to the gospel, but Antioch's more his own area, so he does this. Then verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James. So we know that James sometimes would see it and sometimes would not. And what is so important here is that Paul will lose it sometime, Peter will lose it, James will lose it. Be very careful with people in the Christian walk, because no one is going to be perfect at all times. And we all have our areas where we're not going to see walking by faith. This is very wonderful to me. This is very comforting to me. This is not discomforting to me that James is doing this, and Peter gets out of line, and Paul gets out of line. This is very comforting, because it lets us all know, be careful. We don't judge each other. This is why we encourage one another. Somebody may be in their area of their life where something happens, like Peter here. You want to help them get back to seeing the truth. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, they've come in to spy, get them under law, to live by law, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. That means fellowship. He would fellowship with them. But when the spies came, the law people, with their list to control, came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. He separated himself in self-righteousness, and he did it out of fear, fearing the party of the circumcision. People, when you're around people who are afraid to relax and be themselves, well, I've got to do this because of them, and I can't do that because of them, you know immediately where, and if it happens to you, you'll know immediately where you are. You're in law. If you're going to be controlled and put into fear. Now, if you know you shouldn't be doing something because of the leading of the Spirit, that's freedom in the Spirit. But where you and I go into an environment, well, we got to do this and I got to do that, or we put that kind of pressure on people, we know something very clear. You're in law. You're not in grace. You're not in the Spirit-filled life, and you're not in love. You're in the law. All right, let's continue. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Living like you were saved by law. You weren't saved by law, you were saved by grace. Now you're living by law. They're hypocrites. With the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, there's that beautiful word again. We have to have some type of a something to gauge what is straight, and that is the truth of the gospel. If you don't know the truth of the gospel, you won't know whether someone's walking straight or not. If you use the law, then the law will become your barometer. If you have a list, that'll be your barometer of what's straight. If it's the truth of the gospel, then that's how you determine what's straightforward. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, you come here and you don't live by law, and now you want to force them to live by law. And you can always see this in yourself. And you can tell when you're living law. Verse 15. We, Peter, Paul, are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? He said it one time that way. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, and not by the works of the law. He said it a second time. Now one more time, just in case you didn't get it. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now he's going to bounce off of this as the pattern for how you and I live the Christian life. We can no more sanctify ourselves than we can justify ourselves. It's going to have to be by faith. Verse 17. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found as sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Now we spent some time on the verse. In other words, I'm in Christ and I'm living by law, and the law shows me to be a sinner. Then is Christ a minister of sin? No, I'm just not living according to how I was saved. That's all that's going on. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Okay, what do I rebuild that I destroyed? The law. I rebuild the law. I destroyed the law when I just said I'm saved by faith in Christ and nothing else. Now I want to live by the law, so now I brought it back up from the dead. I'm going back to it. I make myself a transgressor. Transgression is a word used with law. What he's saying is, I am a transgressor of that law by ever even believing in Christ as Savior. I should have never even done that. Okay, verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live my life now, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. All right, we're going to live by the same faith of Jesus Christ. And the faith of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and therefore in chapter 3, he moves to the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, I do not nullify, as a believer, the grace of God. For if righteousness, in other words, I want a righteous life, if righteousness comes through the law, by living by the law, then Christ died needlessly. So, go back. What happened in Salvation 1 sets the pattern for how we're going to live the Christian life. You foolish Galatians. Now remember, this is really non-thinking. You're not thinking clearly. You're not using your gospel logic. If you're saved this way, that ought to tell you that's the way you're going to walk. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched or charmed you? Another way that we are taken away from walking by grace through faith. Sometimes it's fear. They're spying on us. They put pressure on us. We leave it. Sometimes it's by charming us to go to law and leaving the grace life. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Do you really believe that? This is the only thing. Verse 2 is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Now, he does this in questions, and it goes with that word foolish. If you say to somebody you're not thinking, what you want to do is ask them questions to get them to start thinking. So now he's going to get them to start thinking. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? I did it by faith. Well, then that ought to tell you something. That ought to tell you that's how you're going to get the indwelling. That's how you're going to, the filling. That's how you're going to live your life. Are you so foolish? Let's word it another way. Are you so not thinking, non-thinking? Are you so illogical in your thinking? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So he's made the great move now totally from Christ to the Holy Spirit, the second standing by God. And this is the great issue. What doesn't change is how we appropriate the work of the one sent, and that's by faith. Verse 4. Did you experience such miraculous things as the indwelling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit? In vain. Now, how would it be in vain? It would be in vain if I do not walk by the Spirit by faith. He's inside of us. He's in there. But if I don't walk by faith in Him, it's just sitting there and it's in vain. If indeed it was in vain, does He, God the Father, then, who provides or supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even working power, we've already worked on all this, these words, working power in you. Did He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? So He's taking you on this journey. It's our part doesn't change, though the member of the Godhead does. Jesus Christ came, provided eternal life, and then left earth. Upon leaving earth, He realized there is no way that we can live a Christian life. No way, impossible to live a Christian life by the flesh. So what does He do in His love and His grace? He sends us His Spirit. So that now we can, if we walk moment by faith in the Spirit. Verse 6. Even so Abraham believed God. Now it goes to Abraham as his illustration. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Boom, salvation. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. If you believe in Christ as Savior, you're a son of Abraham. No Mosaic law. He goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. And the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Do you hear that? Preached the gospel. Same gospel you have, same gospel Abraham had, same gospel all the way through history. I do the work, trust me. Saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse of the law. You want to live by law, you want to try to be saved by law, or you want to try to live a Christian life by law, you're under the curse of the law. As long as you try to do by the law, you're under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And no one can do all of the law, namely love. You cannot love, which the law demands, we cannot love as Christ loved. This has to be done in the power of the Spirit. Verse 11. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Second time now refers to living the Christian life. First time, righteous shall live by faith, salvation 1. Second time, salvation 2, living the Christian life. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary. Now, a lot of people who live law will try to tell you they're doing faith. But it's very clear it's not the faith God is looking for. Faith in what you do is not faith that God is looking for. Faith that God is looking for is an act of faith in a member of the Godhead. However, the law is not a faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit by means of faith. So we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We receive His power by faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations to make a point to you. Even though it is only a man's covenant, when man makes a covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken, promised, promises, plural, singular, and we've studied the difference in the singular plural, it's saying the same thing. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, singular. He did not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, after the Abrahamic covenant, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Any Jew from the time of Joshua, and I pick him because he got it, who chose not to live by the Mosaic law, but by the Abrahamic covenant, did not even need the Mosaic law. Did not need it at all. And that's why Joshua leaves it completely out of his dissertation on the history of Israel up to his time. If you see the truth, you don't need the law. Verse 18. For if the inheritance is based on law, if getting the land, getting the things that God gives is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? Okay, if I can get it just by trusting, why the law? It was added because of transgressions. And you recall this doesn't mean because transgressions existed, but to increase transgressions, Romans 5:20, so that it would make them aware of their sins. Having been ordained through angels, not even by God himself, by the agency of a mediator, Moses, this is an inferior covenant from beginning to end. Didn't even involving God. The seed should come to whom the promise had been made. And now a mediator, Jesus Christ, is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. Now, do we have what he's saying here, is it contrary? Is the law providing you a salvation? Is the law providing you an eternal life? Is the law providing you with a Christian life? And over here you have the Abrahamic covenant also providing it, so you can take your pick. No, they're not two things battling here to get you saved or to get you filled with the Spirit or to get you living the Christian life. They're not in contrary. So let's take a look. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given by God, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But righteousness is based on faith. So we know it doesn't. Verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin. Scripture has done this. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Faith. But before faith came to the individual, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up, as long as we stayed there, to the faith which was later to be revealed. That is, the person that was promised will be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. I know I can't do the law. What else do you have for me, God? Oh, all I have to do is trust this person? Boom, I'll do that. Verse 25. But now, see, that's why the law is good. The law is good. Because if you use the law for what it's designed to be, it's good. If you use the law for what it's not designed to be, you have perverted it into something evil. But in itself, it's good because it's sure, I can't do that. Do you have any other way, God? Do you have faith? Okay, I'll do that. And that's what the law is designed to do. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. No longer the law has no purpose for us today. For you are, or even back then if they saw it, For you all are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Therefore, spiritual love. Therefore, no racism, no battles of the sex, none of these things if a person's walking by the power of the Spirit. Verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now I say as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. You're the owner of everything by faith in Christ. But he is under guardians and manners and managers until the day set by the Father. Now we spend our time on studying this. So also we, while we were children, were held in hostage under the elementary things of the world, the law. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. This took us back to Job for a few moments. In order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we know one thing, the law didn't do it. We had to be redeemed while under the law. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. For this is what we'll see in John 13 and 14 and following. And now that Jesus Christ is going to depart, he sends his Spirit, crying, Abba, our Father, identification of who we are. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known of God, and we saw how important that is, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? This is the problem of the church. Saved by grace through faith, and want to go back and live by law. Why in the world do you want to do that? You observe days, Sabbath, and all these things that we have, days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I am amazed that you so quickly have deserted him who called you by a gospel for a different gospel. Here he says, I am in fear for you, that maybe you're never going to come back and see what it really is about. I beg of you, brethren, believers, become as I am, for I also became as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, looking at him and listening to him, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where, then you can see how easily it is to follow the false Christ, the Antichrist. Where then is that sense of blessing you had, that sense of joy? You had the joy when you were walking in the Spirit, but when you stop walking in the Spirit, you lose the joy. For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth, that you now live the same way in which you were saved? This is the problem in getting involved in following people. You go into that icon stuff. Boy, you've got them where they're really great. And then, okay, no, I'm going to go to law, and now you're ready to stone them with the law. I beg you, people, don't be followers of man. Follow the Holy Spirit. Listen to his voice. Listen to his leading. And you'll be so much better off. It'll be so much better off if you don't get involved in following a man. Verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? What's the truth? You're saved by grace, you live by grace. You're saved by faith, you live by faith. They eagerly seek you. That is, those who have now come in and disturbed you and spied on you and coerced you now into law. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out of being with Christ in order that you may seek after them. Follow them. Follow their movement. Follow what they have to say. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. What's a commendable manner? The truth of the gospel. And not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Again, What was the first time? Salvation one, or getting you saved eternally. Born again, that's having Christ formed in you, is viewed here as a birth. But I could wish to be present with you now and to charge and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I'm amazed you left it. I'm amazed you left grace and faith the law. I fear that you may not come back to it. And Neri says, I am perplexed. I really don't know what to do. I've got to even listen to the leading of the Spirit for me. I don't know what to do about you. And I understand, and you will be there sometime. You just don't know what to do, and somebody's fighting grace and faith of what you ought to do. Verse 21, tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Remember what an insult that is to the Jews. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. Very simply, why would Sarah want to rejoice? She's barren and has no children. She has no children, but Sarah has a promise. And as long as Sarah will walk by faith, she can rejoice. You have a promise of so many things, Christ being formed in you, the fruit of the Spirit, all these wonderful things and rewards in eternity. You may not see them coming, and so you become very discouraged and you leave grace by faith. Don't do it. Just rejoice. As long as you live in that confidence, that hope, if I walk by faith in the Spirit, He will make these things happen. Verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. You're going to be persecuted if you decide to live by grace through faith. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. What is important here is to remember we saw how this goes on both inside of us. This is not only externally those people who walk by the law and those people who walk by faith, but inside of us you have two natures. You have one nature that wants to walk by law, the flesh nature. You have also the spiritual nature. And so you have to constantly push out the flesh nature or the old man. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. Where did we get our freedom? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. How do I know what that means? That's being standing in my Norman standard of what? The truth of the gospel. How I was saved. Whatever I'm going to do, it's going to be by standing in that promise that God does the work, I trust Him. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Any law, any list that a denomination or a movement may have. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, believe, these are believers, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You decide to do your work, to live by the flesh, you will not, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you want to live your Christian life that way, then if you want to recover from sin by doing, you can't just do what they say you have to do. You have to do the whole law to recover from sin. You got to do the whole law to live a Christian life. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, this is in your life. Living the Christian life, you have fallen from grace. You have been cut from Christ. You have been severed or fallen from grace. This is not a loss of salvation. This just means that in your Christian life, you have fallen off from that grace, because the only way that God is going to work with you is on grace. I do the work. You trust me. So you're cut off from Christ, the benefit of Christ. What does that mean? He sent His Spirit. So if you do not walk in the Spirit, you're cut off from Him, from grace. Verse 5, for we through the Holy Spirit, by faith, we're in the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. This is the hope of a righteous life. This is what I want in my life. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision List, no list, nothing. Means anything but faith working through love. We have righteousness and love. We have Christ and the Holy Spirit in verses 5 and 6, interchanged, inner working for the eye that will see. Verse 7, you were running well. How do we know what well means? Running well means running according to the truth of the gospel. Who hindered you or cut you off? The Greek word, you're running, it means to cut in on a runner. From obeying the truth. Okay, what is obeying the truth? Truth of the gospel? Trust me. Obeying the truth? Obeying means our part is to trust. Verse 8. This persuasion did not come from him. The persuasion to leave grace and faith and go to law. That did not come to you, but him who calls you. A little left. How can this happen? How can one or few, but how could one person come into an entire assembly and get this whole assembly to do law? And that's what's happened in Galatia, some of the churches. How can that be? And he just puts in a little statement for us. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little law leavens the whole church or the whole assembly. Doesn't take much. All right, verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord. Not in yourself, but in the Lord. The concept of in the Spirit. That you will adopt no other view. No other view than what? No other view than the gospel by which you were saved. But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. If I tell you that you have to do the law, then I've removed the stumbling block. Christ is a stumbling block if we say all you have to do is trust. That means that's a stumbling block to my list. If I take that away, then it's no longer a stumbling, but I haven't taken it away. Verse 12. Would that those who were troubling you, another word for what they're doing to you. There's a lot of ways to study this book. Boy, we could go through and just pick up different strings, different words like disturb you, charm you, spy on you, go through that line. And there's just a lot of things, a lot of fun you could have with Galatians in your own home now that you kind of feel the book. Verse 12. Would that those who were troubling you would mutilate themselves. For, this is meaning go the whole limit of the law. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. If you want to stay with law, it's fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour, and you will if you're doing law, law demands this. This is the crisis of law. We study the crisis of law. The crisis of law is that if you're doing law, this is what you will do to each other. If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. That's the purpose of the law. You're breaking the law, I bite you. Well, I will devour back at you because you're breaking the law. And pretty soon, by using the law, we destroy the whole deal. And the law is designed for that purpose. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. How do we walk by the Spirit? By faith, trusting the Spirit. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Inner war going on. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. If you live by faith in the Spirit, you're not under the law, and you're not under the flesh. Verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Okay. We don't make an issue out of the sins. We make an issue out of not walking in the flesh. If you want to say, I want to stop all of this stuff going on, you don't concentrate on those things. You simply stop on walking in the flesh because they're the work of the flesh. Of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is loss of rewards when you and I are walking in the flesh. But in contrast to that, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is singular fruit. So we have in the combination of all of these things, Christ being formed in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, just as you don't want to concentrate on the individual sins, you don't want to concentrate on the individual fruit of the Spirit. What you want to concentrate on, how would I get those? By the Holy Spirit. They're the fruit of the Spirit. So what I want to do is walk in the Spirit, and then these things will be produced in you. Verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh in order to destroy it. You now have an idea what crucified means. In order to destroy it with its passions and its desires. They're destroyed. If we live by the Spirit, and we do, let us also walk by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? By faith in the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, calling one another on the carpet with the law, envying one another. Anytime you have law, you have a performance system, envying one another. Okay, this is, again, the dilemma of the law. You will do this if you're living under law. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, whether you take this meaning, you actually catch him in the act, or you know that he is caught up by sin. Doesn't matter. Our responsibility is the same. You who are spiritual. Who's spiritual? Those walking by faith in the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit. Restore. This is what you and I are to do. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, not judgment, condemnation, calling them names and all of this. You're loser and all of these type of things. And not keep them down, but restore them. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Tempted to what? Do their sin? No. The context is very clear. You'd be tempted to go to law and judge them and let them have it for doing wrong. Bear one another's burdens. These are the burdens that come by their sins. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What did Christ do for us on the cross? He bore our burdens. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is your self-assessment. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another. We do not live our life by evaluating ourselves with one another. And if we look at our production and we see that it's in the power of the Spirit, we know what? I have no grounds of boasting. This is the work of the Spirit, not me. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, bear his own load. What's going on? Verse 2, these are the burdens that come as a result of sin. Verse 5, if you have to help another believer, bear the burden of his sin. That's your load in walking in the Spirit-filled life. That's your load. That's your privilege. And you don't carry it, but the Spirit does. And let the one who has taught the Word share all good things with him who teaches. Support the one who teaches you. But again, I exhort you because it's so common in our society, indeed throughout church history. But at the time when the rapture is close, when the church is close to coming up, people are going to follow men and you're going to be taken in. Fully support the person that you feel is teaching you truth, but don't make an icon. Don't go following after them as though they are some Christ. Because this will help you. Trust me, it will help you. When the Antichrist does come, if you have already learned, I don't follow men. Even though you say you are Christ, I've got to stand back and look, because I am warned of the Antichrist. So yes, support, but don't make an icon. We are to support them. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. That means, if the body's going to die, the flesh is going to die, so whatever you do in it, that's going to die. But the one who sows to the Spirit, now the Spirit is eternal, shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. This isn't salvation one. This is that which is eternal, because the Spirit is eternal. And let us not lose heart in doing well, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Lose heart, grow weary. He ends this book with this great challenge, because walking by faith is easy, but it's very difficult. It's an easy way to walk because it's His power that will do everything, but it's such a battle to walk by faith. That's why Paul calls it the battle is the battle of faith. Do you really believe that if I just walk by trusting Him, He will do these things in me? It becomes a battle, and you will grow weary in time. Note the word time, in due time. Time is very important in the battle and the testing of faith. Verse 10, so then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men. And we studied last night what the good is, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. It's very difficult to love one another as Christ loved you when they are believers and they fail. And that's why He separates them out. See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you, there's that controlling again, to be circumcised, to get under their list, their law, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. That is, in the numbers they have following them. So while they keep working and working on those doing faith, so that if you come to them, it validates what they're doing and they can boast in their number. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Christ Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me, and that means crucified to the point that it has no power over me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We saw this compared with chapter 5, verse 4, where he uses almost the same wording, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As a new creation, how are we going to walk? By faith in the Spirit. Therefore, verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule, what rule? That we are new creatures in Christ. And therefore, we walk by faith in the power of the Spirit to produce the person of Christ in us. Those who walk by this rule, and that is walk by the Spirit, we've already covered how we're to walk, walk by faith in the Spirit. Here's walk by this rule of the Spirit, of the new man. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my own body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful letter. Thank you for the wonderful time that we have had to go through it. Bring us back to these things, and we know you will over and over and over, because this book lays the groundwork throughout all of Scripture. Pray now, Father, that you will deal with us in grace, that we can get this message out, even though we're a small assembly. And you will guide us now as we move into other portions and other books and other things to allow your Spirit to see, that we will build upon this. That this will just, things will become so clear because we see these things now. And just other verses and other books and other passages will just open wide open in the power of your Spirit to us. Lights will turn on as long as we will walk in the Spirit to see the truth of the gospel. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.